Dear Father, we now look at your word and we pray for the vision that the Holy Spirit can give us. The wisdom that comes only through the gift of the Spirit. I pray that you'll give us insights into the Word of God that we've never had before. But not only will we listen to your Word and look at your Word, but we'll act according to it. And we'll give you the praise and honor and glory forever. In Christ's name. Amen. For some weeks we've been looking at the temptations. And I can't go any further in the temptations of Jesus Christ and trying to handle temptation in the anatomy of temptation without coming to experience in the life of Christ that teaches us how we must respond to the sexual sins of others. How to handle an adulterous affair. Most Christians, myself included, have difficulty with dealing with certain sins in other people. For some reason, sweet, kind, loving Christians become upset, angry, adamant, even vicious when it comes to handling an adulterous affair. A homosexual problem, or a sexual fallen Christian. We can handle dishonesty in high places, and with time, it can heal. We can deal with unethical practices in business, and unethical practices in government, and unethical practices in the church. We can even deal with gossip and vicious slander, which has destroyed more Christians than any adultery has ever done. And we seem to cope with it. We seem to adjust to it. We seem to get over it. But when it comes to dealing with a fallen brother or fallen sister, we become tyrants. Now, if we're going to be open and we're going to be candid in this church, and we're going to be honest to the Word of God and honest to the contemporary issues that face us as Christians, we can't turn our back on this. For there is no other sin, perhaps, in society today that has invaded the church and has become even acceptable in some areas of the church as this sin. Now we must look through the eyes of Jesus. This pastor is only interested not what the theologians have said about this, the psychologists have said about this, or the philosophers have said about this. I'm concerned what Jesus Christ said about this. I was watching a so-called Christian program on television some time ago, and every now and then I turn on to that religious station, and there was this evangelical Christian. And he was standing up there preaching about Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, gays are garbage. At first, I didn't believe what I heard. But he said it again. And I was shocked. I was appalled. I was even angered at the thought that here was a preacher of the gospel with a Bible in one hand, pointing a finger at the other, and claiming to be a Christian and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm tired of hearing the stories of Sodom and Gomorrah. I want to hear the story of Jesus and how he dealt with fallen people and how he dealt with sick people and how he dealt with commandment-breaking people and how he restored them to a new dignity and restored them to a new hope and restored them to a new faith. I think it's time in the Adventist church and it's time in the Christian church where we can be positive even about a negative thing. That we can see out of it that good can come out of it. That even a fallen nature, there can be a Mary Magdalene that can come out of this in a resurrected hope. I'm tired of listening to self-righteous people, judgmental people, hypocritical people, and aloof legalists standing on the neck of a fallen brother or sister and saying they are standing on a principle. Jesus Christ had principles too. What makes you think you have a corner on them? Well, let's look at Jesus and let's look at an affair that he came face to face with, and let's try to handle it, okay? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 8. Now, if you visit our church and you're in the neighborhood, please bring your Bibles because we use the Bible in this church. I'm an old-fashioned Bible preacher. Now, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of St. John, the fourth Gospel. And it's the story of an encounter that Jesus has with a fallen woman, an encounter that Jesus has with an adulteress, an encounter that Jesus has with a prostitute, a woman from 14th Street, Nazareth. Okay? Now you get the scene. The 8th chapter, St. John. You know what I like about the Bible? It's so realistic. It doesn't deal in nebulous theological terms. It deals with people and hurting people and problems of every day, doesn't it? And he doesn't hide the humanity of people. Well, here's the humanity of people. Will you please notice the 8th chapter? And Jesus went into the temple, or the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again unto the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down, and he taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, that is realism. And Moses in the law commandeth us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? And that they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. And so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down, and he wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go, sin no more. One quick step into judgment. It was early morning in Jerusalem, the Bible says. The sunrise still glistened on the marbled walls and pillared arches of Herod's temple. In the courtyard, hundreds of people were pressing, and they came to hear Jesus, and they pressed in close to him. And he sits there in the shadow of the wall, and he tells them a story. A parable. And people listened to Jesus. He had a way about him. They were drawn to him. And people that liked him most were the weak kind of people. The people that liked him most were the downtrodden. The people that liked him the most were the poor. The people that liked him the most were the uneducated. The people that liked him the most were the fallen. Sinners liked Jesus the most. Now, doesn't that seem strange to you? There has never been a man like Jesus who was without sin, and yet the sinners were attracted to him. Now, church people didn't like Jesus too much. That's interesting, isn't it? The church people of that day didn't really like Jesus too much. You see, he was too forgiving and he was too loving, And out of the crowd came a handful of Pharisees and doctors of the law and the religious leaders and the keepers of the law and the obedient servants of the synagogue, and they were standing there with their long robes and their colorful sashes. It was sashes of authority, and they were the Jewish Bible teachers. They were the theologians, and they prided themselves in the discovery that they had within their laws 613 commandments in the Mosaic law. 613 commandments. Now, surely they were authorities on law. They prided themselves that they could quote, they could interpret, and they could enforce 248 positive and 365 negative commandments. You think the Adventist Church has a lot of laws?
Hey. 613 laws. They were the guardians of the church. And they were the guardians of the church manual. And they were the guardians of the laws and the rules and the standards. And they were guardians of the policies, but they understood policies, but they did not understand people. And you can't run a church on policy. You need to run it on people. They knew all that. They were quick to deal with sin. And anyone who broke the law, at least their official interpretation of the law, and it was early morning, and they were already up about their old tricks. They got an early start, in other words. Master, this woman was caught in adultery. In the very act. They wanted to describe it. They wanted to make it vivid. And everybody in the crowd must have listened very carefully when they said that. Now, the people in the crowd couldn't believe what they were hearing here about this woman. The woman was cringing in the midst of the Pharisees, and she's not only ashamed, but she's frightened. Could you imagine? According to the law of Moses, that is one of the 613 laws, according to the law of Moses, this woman should be brought out, and she should be stoned to death, and her blood should flow in the streets. They want blood, and their excuse is the law. Hey, if you want somebody's blood, listen to me carefully. If you want somebody's blood, you can find the page and the paragraph and the sentence, right? Come on, church, right? When we want to hurt someone, we hide behind the law. Church Manual, page 30 says, I had a local elder once when I was a young preacher. He knew the church manual for heart. And he kept showing his wisdom in it. And so one day, one prayer meeting, I had a biblical test. I wanted to show him how smart I was. Page 30 says, the brethren have decided on page 13 of such and such a policy. This was no empty threat, brother and sister. The woman knew that she would be condemned. The woman knew that she should be stoned. And they were acting upon a 2,000-year-old tradition. They were acting upon the 2,000-year-old law. And by the way, that's found in Leviticus 20, chapter 20, verse 10. And they were there with stones in their hands, ready to enact upon their law. And they wanted to destroy that woman. Now, there are some within our church that can find a law for anything. They can find a statement from the spirit of prophecy for anything. They can find a statement from the church manual for anything. They can find a statement in the policy book for anything. But a Christian born again, filled with God's Holy Spirit, goes beyond it. Now I'm in trouble. They didn't care if she lived or died. They cared if he did. Jesus was a threat to them. His love, his grace, his forgiveness, his compassion. He had people behind him and they hated that. I remember a young minister, a very godly Christian young minister, that I saw come into the work. And he was put into one of those districts that presidents like to put young preachers in because they're the only ones that can handle it. You see, when you have a few problems, they're worse because you see them up close. I can look out and see 10, 1,000, 1,100 problems, but I can't see it too close. And this young preacher came out with all the enthusiasm and all the dedication and all the love for God, and he wanted to lead his church to greater things, and there was a head elder in that church who resented it. The people began to like the young preacher, and he resented it. And before you know it, that head elder, he did everything he could to destroy that young preacher. The young preacher's out now, thrown on the heap. And I remember I went back to that church and they were telling me how this elder said, I knew it would happen. Of course it would happen. Now don't get me wrong. Listen carefully. Jesus wasn't soft on sin. He wasn't antinomian. He wasn't for adultery because he was the only one who ever lived that really didn't commit it. Because we all have, if we've committed in our mind, Jesus said we've committed it. So there's no one that goes through life that at one time or another has had no problem with it. But he was the only one. He taught and obeyed the law, but he also knew the loving interpretation of the law. He knew that loving heart behind the law, and that law was not given to be used to hurt people. And if you don't believe that, you take Desire of Ages this afternoon and spend a good hour or two reading that chapter, and you'll discover something wonderful about your prophetess. You'll discover something that I've discovered about her, that she had a deep devotion to God. She had a deep understanding about people, and she discovered and learned forgiveness. They insisted that the people keep all the law while they themselves often disobeyed, quoted out of context, used it to their own advantage, and they ignored whole portions of it. You see, the law in mind of God was to lead people to life. The law was given to lead us to an abundant life. In the hands of the Pharisees and the self-righteous, the legalists, it was an instrument of death. And that's why the apostle could say the law of God becomes an instrument of death. You remember the 1690s when they had witch hunts? Huh? Now they had their law. They could go to the Old Testament and they could find it. They had something in ancient tradition that would support them. And these men had ancient tradition 2,000 years that said if a woman be caught in adultery, she should be stoned. The Bible said if a man lie with another man, a homosexual, he should be stoned. But the Bible also said in a context that if your son rebukes a mother or a father, that he should be stoned. I haven't seen any parents lately in Tacoma Park stoning their children. Sometimes you wish you could. At least a soft stone. At least a soft stone. Now don't misunderstand me. God has not changed his attitude toward adultery, witchcraft, or towards homosexuality. And yet in spite of the breaking of the law and the transgression of the law, we need to understand the grace behind the law, the love behind the law, the forgiveness behind the law. He is first and foremost concerned about the sinner. Now isn't that wonderful to know about Jesus Christ? Hey kids, you've got the wrong idea if you think God is up there like a super judge ready to zap you when you step out of line. He is up there trying to find when you step out of line that he might lovingly nudge you over so you might be in the safety of his grace and his goodness. Now, that's the God I had to find. That was the God I had to find. Now he's not excusing sin. He's excusing the sinner. And there's a big difference. Jesus understood that God loved the lawbreaker and meant the law to save the adulterous woman by guiding her through life. She disobeyed it, she refused to be guided by it, and was now suffering for it. But Jesus understood the woman had suffered enough. Now, he probably understood what led her to adultery. He probably understood the complexity of that culture and the complexity of her life and her actions. He probably understood the innocence turned guilty. You see, in the days of Jesus, men were not as gracious to women as they are now. Believe it or not. Do you realize in the days of Jesus, a man could write a writ of divorce and give that writ of divorce to his wife and kick her out on the streets? And the culture of that day would say that a woman who was divorced from a husband could not work anywhere. And so what she had to do was become a prostitute. And Jesus understood that here was this woman who was caught in the very act. She was a prostitute. She was in an adulterous affair. But maybe she was there because some man kicked her out in the street. Jesus seems to have a lot of mercy on women like that. And I thank God that he does. Don't you? Don't you? Stone the mother first of this woman. Stone the father first of this woman. All mankind shares the blame. That's what Jesus is saying that day. All mankind shares the guilt. That's what Jesus Christ is saying that day. All mankind shares in the shame of that day. Every one of them. And the church is as much to blame as the house where she sold herself. And I tell you, brother and sister, for those poor women that staggered down 14th Street, we are as much to blame for 14th Street, Washington, as they are. Because if we had come to a grip with Jesus Christ as a church, if we would have come to a relationship with Jesus Christ and understood righteousness by faith and understood the glorious call we have to ministry, and if we had brought that money to reach the lost and the poor and the downtrodden, we would be heir in the kingdom now, and there would be no 14th Street. It's easy for us to sit in our church and condemn them. But we have created them. The first way that Christ approaches this, and the first step is to pause. You'll notice the Bible tells us that Jesus paused. It's right there in John 8. Will you look at it? It's right there. It says, when he was confronted with an adulterous affair, when he was confronted with his prostitute, when he was confronted, he paused. He waited. You know, some of my biggest mistakes are made when I shoot from the head. Rapid fire. Haven't you gotten most of your trouble when you made that swift judgment? You know, the Bible's very practical, isn't it? Isn't it? It says, hey, when you come confronted face to face with that problem, an adulterous affair, whether it's in the church or out there, he says, pause. Jesus paused. He waited. He waited. His concern is for the sinner. Secondly, Jesus reminded the accusers of their own sexual lust. You see, when Jesus paused, you'll notice the reaction of the Pharisees. They wanted to get it over with. Pastor, what should we do in this case? What should we do on this case? Pause. But secondly, Jesus reminded the accusers of their own sexual lust. This woman has broken the law, they said. Notice verse 7. And they pressed him. They want an answer. They want it right now. There's some things you can't solve right now. Do you hear me? There are some entanglements in life that we wish we could write a policy for to untangle right now. But we can't. And what Jesus is trying to say to us, he says, when it comes down to that, and you can't solve it with a policy, and you can't solve it with a page in a manual, and you can't solve it by 613 laws, he says, when you come down to that, he says, be reminded of your own sexual lust. Be reminded that you are a sinner, and you may not have sinned alike, but alike you sin. I wish I could have seen the face of the woman when those stones dropped, don't you? Wouldn't that be nice? When those stones dropped from those hard men, every church member, or every church has members struggling with sexual immorality. There are within every congregation men and women who Christian, born again men and women struggling with homosexuality and with adultery. And no one is free from guilt. We all, every one of us, have had a struggle with temptation and with sin. And my God knows that. He takes it for granted, and then he tries to solve it. Positive steps to solve it. He says, pause. He says, recognize your own sexual lust. And then he goes on. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all guilty, he says. Not with word, but he writes it in the sand. He writes it so that when the wind comes, it will blow it away, and they too will be forgiven. I like that about Jesus, don't you? He can even forgive Pharisees. Isn't that wonderful? He writes it in the sand so the wind will blow it away. Now the woman is alone with Jesus. I love that statement. I've got to preach a sermon on it. We'll come back to this again and again in the life of Christ. But I've got to preach on that. He's alone, and the woman is alone with him. I love when I'm alone with Jesus. My devotions are some of the most important moments in my life. The days I'm on my knees in my study and praying and studying God's Word and feeling the presence of God, they are the most precious moments to me. Please, congregation, don't steal them too much. Please. Some of the greatest revivals and reformations have come with men on their knees and not on their feet. Now that's worth writing down. And I hope someone wrote it down to share it with me after this sermon. The woman's alone. The crowd has condemned. They're gone. The Pharisees have dropped their stones. And it's always wonderful to be alone with Jesus. Now she looks at Him. She looks up into the face of Jesus, and Jesus looks into the face of that woman, and here she is, that poor woman, half naked. Where are your accusers? I don't see them, Lord. They're not here. They're gone. Where are your accusers? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then suddenly the words of Nicodemus that he had heard took on new meaning and new significance. The only ones Jesus ever really condemned were the Pharisees, not for their sinning, but for refusing to forgive others of their sins. Jesus is always harder on the Pharisees. Hey, Jesus is always harder on the church people than He is on sinners. And isn't that wonderful to know today? It's gracious to know for this preacher that Jesus is harder on Pharisees than He is on sinners. Because I'm more a sinner than I am a Pharisee. I have to admit that. Now he can understand how they could sin. Jesus could even understand how they could be immoral. How they could break the law. But he could not forgive the unforgiving. And the hard-nosed religionists he could not forgive. Because they wouldn't let him forgive them. Now that's a lesson for this church and that's a lesson for this preacher. God can easily forgive adultery. God can easily forgive the sins of the flesh. But He cannot forgive the unforgiving. To refuse to condemn does not mean he's naive. It doesn't mean he's silent. Or cowardly in dealing with the problem of immorality, but we must always deal with it in forgiveness. Neither do I condemn thee. There are 62 words for forgiveness I found in the New Testament. 62. And 22 times it means forgiveness for others. J. Wallace Hamilton tells a story. In Bavaria or in the Alps during the war, I believe it was Bavaria. No, Belgium. Excuse me, Belgium. I get them mixed up because I have a Bavarian here, okay? One of my members, a Bavarian. But it was Belgium. And it was during the hot part of the war. And the little children were out on a hike. And every so often in Europe, you come across a shrine. And the children are taught to pray to the shrine. The little children bow down to the shrine to pray. We call it idolatry, but I wonder. And they're taught to pray. And the child is praying, Our Father, which art in heaven, and they get down to that section that says, And forgive us our trespasses, as we, and they couldn't go on. And the teacher coached them, You have to go on. And they started again, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And they go on and come to that section, forgive us our trespasses as we, and they couldn't, and they started to cry. For in those little minds conjured up the bombs that were falling in their country. The little minds conjured up those cruel soldiers that raped their mothers and ripped off that country and their people. And they couldn't go on. They stuttered and couldn't go on. And they tried it again. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And they got to that section, forgive us our trespasses, and they couldn't go on. And they heard a mellow voice in the background saying, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And the little children turned around, and they saw their king on his knees, King Albert. And they said, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Our king is on his knees. And he says to this church, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who what? Trespass against us. The fourth step. Jesus warned against sin. The woman accusers were gone. He was only one who had the right to forgive, and this he gladly did. He gladly forgave her. The stones lay at his feet. And then he looks at her, and with the confidence of the power of the gospel of God, he says, woman, go and sin no more. Now there's some of you hung up on emotional guilt because you've heard those words from Jesus and you have gone and done the same thing. Huh? And some of you have gone and done the same thing again and again and again and again and again. He says, go and sin no more. But in the gospel, he says, if you do sin, even again, you have an advocate. Now, how do we know that? Because of an insight of the Word of God through the Holy Ghost. There was a woman named Mary of Magdala. Seven times. And then my Lord, as gracious as he is, as loving as he is, as graceful and forgiving as he is, he says, not only seven, let's talk about 70. And he says, well, let's not talk about 70, because some of you are even weaker than that. Let's talk about 70 times 7, times 7, times 7, times 7. You say that's cheap grace. I say, no, it's expensive grace. If you just had one car to give away, that's expensive. But if you had seven cars to give away, that's more expensive. Excuse me, I almost fell off the platform. You know, put a rope on me. Put a rope on me. Jesus warned. Now, when he said, go and sin no more, three things emerged in my mind. Three things grabbed me. One, he called it sin. Adultery is sin. Homosexuality is sin. And I don't care what anybody else wants to say, it's sin. Because he called it sin. Jesus didn't wink at it or excuse it. He did not give an easy alibi. He didn't ignore it. He did not jump up and down hysterically like the Pharisees and the church people were trying to do with stones. He just forgave it. And he said, it's sin. But secondly, he advised her to quit sinning. Don't sin anymore. But thirdly in that statement, he gave her hope, didn't he? Didn't he? It was an invitation to begin over again. You see, it is an invitation to start over again. It is a sign of the incredible confidence that Jesus Christ had in her, in a prostitute. And if Jesus had that much confidence in a prostitute, he has that much confidence in you. Amen. So you can handle it. If you get a hold of Jesus and handle Jesus, you can handle it. You can handle it. He gave her hope for the future. What is Jesus trying to teach us here in Tacoma Park? Well, here it comes down to the bottom line. I'm signing it right now. We are to get out into the world. Listen to me carefully. We who have been forgiven a debt we could never pay, we are to be armed with a spirit of forgiveness. We are to heal the hurt, and when they get hurt again, heal them again. We are to right the wrongs, and when they wrong us again, right it again. We are to change society with forgiveness. We are to change our neighborhood with forgiveness. We are to change our family through forgiveness. We are to change our world through forgiveness. And when the world has been forgiven, the world will be better off. Darkness cannot drive out darkness, brothers and sisters. Only light can do that. The ignorance cannot drive out ignorance. Only knowledge can do that. You see, more evil cannot drive out evil. Only goodness can do that. And here Jesus shows us how to handle an adulterous affair. He says, go to him, bow before him, confess it before him, and then let him take care of it. First pause. Let our voices grow quiet for one thoughtful moment. Secondly, let us remember our temptations and our sins. Thirdly, refuse to condemn others. And fourthly, gently and lovingly, in a loving way, warn them and then help them to repair their lives. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he says in the Lord's Prayer, Father, we say, Father, forgive us as we have forgiven them. Father, which art in heaven, we come to the claim of Jesus Christ this day on this Sabbath with forgiveness ringing in our hearts and ringing in our minds and ringing in our ears. Now we need to reach out to that forgiveness, Father. We may not have committed adultery. We may not have committed sexual sin, but we have sinned, Father. We need to reach to you today. We need to reach up to heaven today. And now with every head bowed and every eye closed in this sanctuary, there may be a man or a woman who needs that kind of forgiveness in their heart against a brother or against a sister. And you don't want to leave this congregation today without that forgiving heart. And you want me to pray for you. Will you lift your hand up right now? You need that prayer for forgiving another. God bless you and you. Don't be ashamed. God bless you. And God bless you here and there. And up in the balcony, God sees those hands. God sees those hands. And I want to tell you that that forgiveness is yours. God can give you that power to be forgiving. Lord, you see those hands raised to Thee. I pray God bless them and give them the power to forgive. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Don't you want to know a Savior that forgives? Don't you want to know a Savior that forgives? Every Sabbath in our church, we open the doors of the church in the arms of Jesus. And I'm going to come here to the altar today, and there may be a man or a woman, a child. You may want to study God's Word and learn more about a forgiving Christ. You may need forgiveness in your heart. You may need to surrender your life for the first time really fully and totally to Jesus. I'm going to meet you down here, and we're going to stand as a congregation and pray for you, and we're going to sing, and I'm going to invite you to come if you need His forgiveness. I'm going to invite you to the altar today. God bless you now as we sing. And if there's a man, a woman, a child, a young person, teenager, I invite you to come and join me here for prayer. I'm the first one to come because I am the one that needs the most. And God bless you as we sing.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.